Whenever I get the opportunity to preach or teach, I already know that God is going to do something because it's His plan, it's not mine. I prepare the best I can, but I have to just leave it in faith. And God always does. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, "Boy, you don't know how much I needed that." And I didn't know how much I needed that. I was preaching on prayer once, and a woman came up to me afterwards and said, "Gosh, that was the best message I've ever heard on prophecy." And I went, "Prophecy?" I said, "I don't remember even saying anything about it." But you know what? I was blessed by that, because that meant the Holy Spirit was touching her about something, and that's how she heard it. And so God is speaking to all of us who are listening, and He's speaking to where we are now, all right? Now, today I have a very full lesson because I'm reviewing September to May, all right? So I need you to listen fast. And also pray that I get you out of here before 5 o'clock. Okay, so, and I'll try to keep up on that. But years ago, when I was studying prayer, I was looking at prayer from the standpoint of communication, because prayer is designed to be a two-way communication. We tend to think of it as just our speaking to God. But God is listening, and He is communicating back to us in ways that sometimes are not always immediately felt, okay? But He's paying very close attention to everything we pray. I remember Spurgeon used to say, "Every prayer prayed, whether it's a, quote, the best prayer you ever prayed or the worst prayer you ever prayed, is recorded in the royal archives of heaven. And one day will be answered to our satisfaction." And by satisfaction, I mean understanding how God chose to move to answer that prayer. Prayer is always answered in one of three ways: yes, no, and wait. All right? And so He works in us in that fashion. So I was reading through Genesis and began to realize there was a period of time in history when God spoke out loud. And so that's why I've titled this series that Don and both Randy have helped me with, The Great Conversations of Scripture. And we started back in September discussing it and coming through. And so I let the guys choose the ones they wanted to do. And I will have to admit they chose a couple of my favorites, but that's okay because there was plenty there to talk through. But it occurred to me that there might be something to learn, because the two-way conversation was verbal and heard, and then we come to a period of time, ultimately, when we get to the kings and the prophets, that then God speaks through His prophets, all right, and not so much directly to the person. And now, you know, God then started a time in which He began to text us. Okay, and that's the text, okay? Here it is. He started texting us, you know? And then He said, "Okay, I've sent you all I'm going to send you. All right. So now read what I've texted you and listen to me, all right?" So in looking at this about God's speaking out loud to us, I thought about this conversation with God, and with the help of some others that I had read in the past, asked myself this question: what is conversation directly with God? and God's direct back to us. I think at least three things. You probably could come up with a lot more. But number one, first of all, on your sheet there, it is a gift. Communication with God is a gift, all right? He created us in His image, and that image bore with it, you'll have to excuse me here, this is this little seasonal allergy, is the ability to hear and to speak, all right? He purposely wanted us to be able to hear and to speak. The animals of the earth don't, they can hear, they can make noises, but they can't articulate. And He created us in His image in that way. And it's the same image of the Trinity. In the Trinity, they discuss things. We know it speaks of the councils of heaven. And they have perfect fellowship, perfect love, and what have you. But He made us in order to be able to hear Him and to respond to Him. So first of all, it is a gift, all right, in a way that makes us, you might say, fully human. Because what He made was perfect, all right, in Adam. And we come with a lot of wiring, okay, with what we can do in our brains. And they're just learning more and more and more about the capacity of the brain. So much so that they've now realized there's so much coding in the brain, there's absolutely no way that it couldn't have a designer. Even atheists are realizing there's a code there. How did it get there? All right? And it's beautiful, full of expression, the ability to feel about His creation, and the ability to respond, which is the second one there, and that is that communication requires a response. When someone speaks to you, they're expecting a response, right? And He created us so that we would respond. God is always the one who speaks first, right? He always speaks first. He's already spoken to us. And really, when we pray today, we're simply responding to the God who's already made Himself known to us. Francis Schaeffer made that wonderful book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. Okay. And so when we pray, we only pray because we know there's someone who hears and who's told us that He hears and who's told us things that we are actually responding to. All right, out of our own person and who we are. So God always takes the initiative in conversation, as we'll see in a little bit, and we're designed to answer. Most of Scripture is just simply God telling us, all right, telling us what He wants us to know. But we do have these amazing stories of God speaking out loud and expecting a response, and listening to the responses, as we'll see in just a minute. The third thing about what conversation with God is it is a means or a way, not for us to get something or to what do I do next, yet that's first, not first, but it was designed for us to develop as beings and becoming what He intended for us to be, even in the midst of the fall. These verses, Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Him. Why? To be holy and blameless. That's the first thing. It's the first statement done before the foundation of the world. So God's intent is for us to be holy and to be blameless. Holy is our nature. Blameless is our actions. Okay? Ephesians 5:27, that He might, Christ, God, present Himself to the church to be holy and blameless. The church is designed to be holy and blameless. That's not what we are, and we certainly have impurities. When someone says, "Oh, I found the perfect church to go to," someone once said, "Please don't join it; you'll ruin it." You know, because there is no actually perfect church, and there's certainly no perfect people in that sense. All right, but and then Colossians 1:22, Christ, he has now reconciled you. Why has he reconciled you? In order to present you before God as holy and blameless. So you see, what God intends in his communication with us is, first of all, who we are and what we are to be, right? He's not worried about what we do. He doesn't need us to do anything. Now, he pulls us in to do things. So just like Mark finished his sermon this morning, after our being raised, seated in the heavenly places. For you see, the spiritual world is not that far away. We try to explain it in our own words, but it's very inadequate. But that there's like two dimensions. There's a physical dimension and a spiritual dimension. The moment Stephen is being stoned, it says heaven opened. And Jesus stood and spoke to him. All right? It was there. So heaven is not far away. It's right here. I mean, if God can hear us in our praying now, he's here. All right? We just can't see the spiritual realm. Okay? So when you're in a deep conversation with someone, your best friend, your mate, anyone that you really care about, it's never to get them to do something. It's never to ask them to, you know, to do something for you. It's always just to enjoy them, right? You know, what is a best friend? A best friend is somebody who can hear everything you say, good and bad, and then he can see through you because he sees more of you than just what's going on and what's wrong. And the wonderful thing about it is, he enjoys the show. You see, God enjoys us in that fashion. And so, in these three things, you'll notice these are, you might say, the communication gifts from God. That he has given us this capacity, and he's given us the ability to respond to it, and it is to be a person of wholeness and integrity. He wants us to be fully human. And that means to be able to express all that we're feeling. And so we'll see in these wonderful examples, people that express every possible feeling, joy, fear, anger, depressed, love, romance, it's all in there. You know, and we're to be full individuals. I was watching a show the other night about a man who died, and the wife is so distraught. She's very sarcastic. She comes to her counselor, and she it starts to criticize him immediately. I think kind of show her strength or whatever, but she criticizes the sweater he's wearing. And it was an old sweater, you know, and his words and stuff like this. And finally he said, "You're doing exactly what I want you to do. You're an angry person for justifiable reasons. So get angry at me. Get angry at me." Oh, she just cusses him out and stuff like this, and he just laughs the whole time.
Which is kind of like what God does. He listens to us because he understands what's going on inside of us. So then I asked myself a question. Well, so what is the purpose again in all of this? I think I have this statement there. The ability of communication with God is given so that he could work his will, and here are your two words, into our soul. Right? Into our soul. And that we could collaborate or work with God's will. All right? So God wants us to be holy because he's holy. He wants us to be blameless because he's blameless. And in order to do that, he also has a plan for why we're here. All right? Just like he had a plan for Adam, he had a plan for Abraham, he had a plan for Moses, he had a plan for David. Even when Paul is preaching about all the great saints in his sermon, chapter 13, he says, and David, when he had fulfilled the will of God, and it adds this phrase, in his generation, he died and slept with his father. See, there was a purpose, specific purpose for David. And I'll oftentimes use this in a funeral, because I think a lot of people still wonder, why am I here? Why am I here? We buried a giant woman a week ago. I mean, she wasn't a giant because she was famous. She wasn't a giant because of huge accomplishments. She was a giant because she served the will of God in this community. She was a counselor. And she saved more marriages. She helped more rebellious teenagers turn around. She helped people get over addictions. She listened to more people and helped them make difficult decisions. She was building, you might say, the substructure strength of the will of God in this community. She was a giant woman. She did her best to do the will of God. But notice this. We have scriptures to that event. Romans 12:2, Paul says, look, don't be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. You see, God is seeking to work his will, the way in which he does things, into us so that we, in a sense, are acting as his true agents on this earth. Ephesians 5:27. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Understand it. What is God's will right now? Colossians 1:9-10. We have not ceased to pray and to ask that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will. And then walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. When we're doing the will of the Father, we're pleasing the Father. So three things are there. His will, so he's noted to prove what his will is. That's where we begin to trust it. When we see in our life, well, that's why that happened. Well, God is trustworthy. He did something I didn't know that he was going to do. Or to understand it. Very clearly, if I really understand what God is doing here, and when I don't, I ask, what are you doing? You know, right now, my prayer is not so much for America to win the war in Iran. My prayer is that the Iranian people will be free to worship Jesus Christ. It supposedly, I've heard from many people, one of the faster underground churches growing in the world. And I want them to have freedom to do that and not be oppressed in that fashion. You see God doing something. Right now in Israel, Israel is now collaborating with Christians in ways that's unprecedented. There are over 300 messianic believing churches all run by Jews in Israel. One church alone in Jerusalem itself is 600 believers in it. God is doing incredible work. I think he's raising up his remnant. And then not only, but to be motivated to participate in it, walk in a manner worthy, and to please God. So part of our prayer is praying and discussion is learning what pleases God. Lord, what would please you most in this circumstance? And sometimes it's wait. It's not time. Just wait. Just wait. Don't attack yet. Wait. Let the enemy show itself. Then attack. What makes it great? Why do I use that word? I use that word for two reasons. What makes prayer great is this. It helps us to express all that God has put in us at creation that makes us human. He made us with a heart, a soul, a mind, strength. He gave us mental creativity. He said, we're to think about those things. One of my favorite verses for this, yeah, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preach on. I haven't preached on it yet, I've mentioned it. But 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this. He said, now I pray for you, all that's been going on, to this end, that you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. We're going to understand that. And fulfill every desire for goodness. Every desire for goodness. As the great D.L. Moody preached to literally hundreds of thousands of people, saved millions for Christ, said, if I get an idea to do something good or harm anybody, it's not against Scripture, he said, I should go do it. And if something happens with it, wonderful. If it doesn't have anything with it, that's all better. It was just good, okay? And then he says, and that work will have power by faith. Isn't that interesting? He gives us that mental creativity. That's why mercy is short. You ran across the desire for need to do something good for these people, and God is blessing you as it moves along. So it's great because it helps us express all of our range of emotions, fear, anger, joy, doubt, hope, grief, love. All of that's been put within us, all right? Perfect example is right at the very beginning of Scripture in Ephesians 4:6, to know that sin gets passed down through the human line. Cain, the next born, even though he kills the firstborn, Abel. But after he presents his offering, which God didn't accept because it wasn't the way God had told him to do it. He'd already shown him through the sacrifice of animals for sins. He didn't. And so God said he didn't accept it. Cain got angry. But the Lord comes to him in this conversation. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Or to really think through this, you have this emotion. He doesn't condemn Cain. But why are you angry? And why are you doing this? But be careful. Because sin likes to take over. And it did. Or he commands us, when you come before me, be filled with joy. Be filled with joy. He wants us to express our joy, our happiness. I almost decided today that anthem, the glory and the majesty of God. I think I want that song at my funeral. It makes me weep every time I hear it. It's just incredible. But we're to do that. Second reason that makes it great is it draws us into the love of God. You see, when we express the fullness of who we are and we're discouraged, God says, come tell me about it. When we are happy, God says, share it with me. When we are angry, he says, explain it to me. You know, what is anger? Anger is always, it's just a block goal that you have. You wanted something. But once they get hurt, did you really need it? You know? So what's the purpose of it? It's okay to have anger, all right? Paul says that in Ephesians. He says, be angry. You get that? It's come in. Be angry when you need to. But then he says, but don't stay with it. Get it over. Deal with it. All right? Get it behind you. So it draws us into the love of God. You see, the Father wants to, because he's opened the throne door through Christ. He says, each one of us, come, my child, sit on my lap. Tell me what's going on. Well, I'm mad. Remember the little boy that was at the table and was all mad? All running around and all that stuff. Wouldn't say, finally grabbed him by the shoulder and put him. He said, I may be sitting all down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. But it's okay. I says, tell me. He's never offended at our anger. Never offended. He says in Psalm 103, I don't deal with you according to your sins. Because I've already dealt with Christ. So therefore, he says, I don't remember your sins. Well, God, you're omniscient. You know sins. Of course, I'm able to, but he said, you see, I've chosen not to because of what Christ did for you. I don't ever think about you related to your sin. But if you do sin, there's something for you. Don't say you don't sin or you're lying. Okay. What God tells us. So now, then, he draws us near, and that's the beautiful thing that makes it so great. Now, how does God teach us to have a great conversation with him? He does it by giving us real stories of conversation. I think why these are there in the beginning with his people. Paul says in Romans 15, he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Everything in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Okay. So, the great conversations where God speaks out loud were given to us to learn what it means to listen to God, all right, to really hear it. So here's where I want to take a fast pace, all right? I'll give you a bunch of examples we use this here. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the first one because the first one is always usually the most important, okay? So with Adam and Eve, you have the first command and the first test. God told them, work in my garden. I've got a task for you. We're made to work. We're people who are made to work. We enjoy work. We do creative things in work. We get satisfied with accomplishing things. We get satisfied with what, sometimes if you ever work really hard and forgot to eat lunch, you know, why, you were just enjoying your work, your ability to do that. But then he speaks to them, knowing they were going to commit sin, and it says that he comes to them in the cool of the garden. And you've heard talks on this, but I always ask, why did he come in the cool of the garden? All right? It was the time of day that you like to finally sit down, kick off your shoes, put up your feet, and have a good, either some tea, like the British, a cup of coffee, or just a cold drink. It was a time of enjoying friendship. And that's when God came. He wanted to have friendship with his creatures. He's already known they fall. He knew they would fall before he ever created them. All right? He's not upset with that. But he treats them where they are. So it says they heard him coming. All right? He purposely made a noise. The front door clicked. Uh-oh. Here comes somebody. All right? And they hide. But God's first question is such a normal question. Where are you? Where are you? That is a very significant question. Whenever you find yourself having trouble, ask, where am I? Am I really talking to God about this? Or am I mad because I can't get something done that I want to get done? All right, where are you? And they answer, and he says, who told you that you were naked? Isn't that interesting? The first feeling of sin is you're exposed. You know, uh-oh, now everybody knows. Who told you? And so then he asked very clearly, have you eaten of the tree? You know, at that point I would say, you know, you guys don't know how you really screwed up sort of civilization for the next couple of thousand years. He already knew that was coming. Okay. But he treats him with that. And then what does he do? He answers them and listens to their evasions. Well, she did. Well, the snake did. You know, I mean, and then he doesn't condemn them for that. He knows that's a result of the fall. So then what does he do? He provides clothing by killing some of the animals that he named. Okay? Blood, life. So he meets their physical fear, but then he tells them, because he turns to the serpent, because he knows the serpent has deceived them. But it only deceived them because they listened to his voice. See, they're fully responsible. Satan's not responsible, right? He's just the means. They should have listened to God when God said, well, he's a bad tree. Okay? Satan said, something like that. All right? They listened to the wrong voice. And so he tells him, you now will be cursed. All right? But he doesn't curse Adam and he doesn't curse Eve. All right? But he said, I'm going to send another that will one day finish this battle. This battle has just started on human, between human beings and the satanic world. So he gives them spiritual hope. Because they begin to grasp it later on. They pass the story on. We know we have it. So God, in a sense, wants them to understand that he means what he says. All right? My will is absolute, and a violation of it will create consequences that are not you want to enjoy. Because it just does create sin, creates problems. Okay. For Cain, I've already mentioned this again. He's angry with him, but he tells Cain, "Cain, you know, look at your anger. Look at your downcast. Well, why is that? Because you didn't obey me. Okay." And sin is crouching at the door. He raised it like it's a live animal. And it's going to try to control you soon. And it does. That's what we learned from that conversation. Abraham, wonderful. More conversations with Abraham and Moses than anybody. But I want you to know how it begins. It begins with the deep desire with Abraham. Don't you know that Abraham and Sarah desperately wanted children of their own? Doesn't every parent want that? We have our own child. It's a deep desire. Listen to the conversation real quick. The others will go over. Genesis 50. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Here is Abraham that responded to that. All right? One thing he understood was, if you're a shield to me, I know you use human things also to be a shield. And therefore, a successful father needs to have many quivers in his, arrows in his quiver, children, so to speak. So he says, Lord, what will you give me? Isn't it amazing how free he feels to do that? Since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Ebenezer of Damascus, that was his servant. Okay? Zeus will pass everything on to his loving servant. But he said, Abraham said, since you have not given me offspring, one barn of my own house to be my heir. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who comes forth from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, now, Abraham, look up. What do you see? Stars by the millions. And he says, you're going to have offspring. Isn't that a wonderful picture? This, the hope that he gave Abraham. That took another 10 years before it happened. But it says Abraham believed God, and therefore it was counted as eternal righteousness. Eternal. This is amazing. Ag treaty. Then there's this great discussion they have about judgment. You know, this is where you're going to destroy Sodom. And he has a brief little wonderful discussion with Sarah. You're going to have a child by this time next year. She laughs. I'm 90 years old. I can't have children. And so God says to her, you bad. And she said, no, I didn't. Just like a human, right? I didn't. Yeah, you did. He doesn't confront her unbelief. He says, but you don't have a job. And she does. But then he goes and he says, now I have heard the sound of sin rise up from Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going down to see it myself. Pretty human, isn't it? Pretty interesting. But why are we hearing that? We're hearing that. Abraham heard that, right? He was spoken for Abraham to hear that. And then Abraham comes back to him, and this is, he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, knowing that his nephew is down there, he says, Lord, if there were 50 righteous people, would you destroy it? The Lord says, no. Abraham says, well, how about 45? Lord says, well, how about 30? Lord says, no. How about 25? Lord says, no. And Abraham says, could I ask one more time? Lord says, sure. How about 10? Lord says, well, if I'm 10. But then the Lord stops. Because there aren't 10. But he frees Lot and his family. So, but isn't it amazing? Have you ever bargained with God? Did you feel bad about it? She said she did. The point is that it's okay. He listens. He listens to us, all right? Jacob is a wonderful example. God speaks to him in a wrestling match. And isn't that unusual? But you see, Jacob's name was he who supplants, and the idea was is when twins were coming out of the womb, Jacob was holding on to Esau. He was grasping. So what does God do to him when it comes time to finally set him free? He grasps and wrestles with him until he says, and he says, I won't let you go. And the Lord says, okay, what do you want? You bless me. He says, more than you are. Wonderful. But he tenses his hip. Because he'll never forget that he walked with him for the rest of his life. He'll remember that God wrestled with him. And he could trust him. Now, Moses is full of excuses. Lord, I can't do this. I can't talk. Lord says, yes, you will. And I'll help you. I'll even give you a help. I'll get your brother coming. All right. Moses then has this amazing rescue at the Red Sea, and he finally turns to the Lord while the enemy is coming at him. The Red Sea is behind him and says, well, what do I do, Lord? Lord says, just part the sea, turn around, raise your rod, and watch me work. You know? Okay, Lord. You know, Just go for it and watch me work, okay? And then my favorite story is his plea for God's presence. God is angry at the children of Israel for their rebellion and their idolatry. And he says, I promised Abraham I would send you up to the promised land. So I'm going to send one of my angels to take you up. But I'm not going. But, Lord. And then we have this amazing discussion between Moses and the Lord. And Moses reasons with the will of God. He said, Lord, we're nothing without you. The only reason we'll ever be known in the world is because you are the God who can do us. The Lord is pleased with that. So he says, okay, Moses, I'll go. Beautiful conversation. Wonderful. Joshua sees the Lord with his sword and says, are you for us or against us? The Lord says, I'm coming to take over. And he bows down to worship. Right? Short conversation. Gideon strode great doubt. The Lord called him a valiant warrior, and he says, who are you talking about? All right? And he says, I can't do this. I'm just a little guy. I'm a no one. The Lord says, that's all I need. I just want you to go and do what I want you to do. And he finally does. And then when it comes down to actually fight the battle, the Lord says, now call out your troops and then whittle it down to just 300 people. Lord, there's 100,000 Midianites out there. How do we do this? He said, just go down to camp. I'll show you. Just a conversation. And he does, and he wins. Manoah is one of my favorites because it's the only parent discussion in the Bible. All right? Where the Lord says you're going to have a son to a barren woman again. Miracle. And then the father says, Lord, teach us how to raise this child. If it's a miracle child, then show us what are we to do? Perfect question about where's the little God? And God tells him, gives him several criteria. Here's what it is when you're raising this child. Amazing. And then one little verse, which just gets lost in this, in Judges 14, is Samuel wants, excuse me, not Samuel, but his son, anyway, wants to marry outside the family. And the Lord, and his father correctly says, don't do that. We're supposed to marry inside the family. And so one little verse says, but it says the parents didn't know what God was planning to do. You see, sometimes in our own kids, there are things that they willfully do that we don't think is the right thing for them to do. But God says, I work all things for my good. Just wait. A beautiful conversation. Samuel, the first call to listen. Go and listen. And Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant listens. This is key. Elijah, we looked at just a couple weeks ago in the first whisper. He has such tender care with a weary, worn-out fighter for him. Puts him in a cave. Makes all kinds of noise and stuff. And he says, Elijah. And he comes out. He knew it was the Lord. But you know what the Lord says to him? Quiet, he says. Quiet, are you here? Lord, I did all kinds of things and they want to kill me. But good, quiet, are you here? You need to face the fact you're afraid. But I'm not finished with you, Elijah. I've got some more and more things. You see, the Lord isn't finished with any one of us. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. He's not finished. Or you wouldn't be here. Okay? Job, that open battle with Satan. Amazing conversation God has with Satan. Isn't that interesting? And he's the one that challenges Satan to try Job. Wow. Job doesn't understand it all. He finally has a great demand that God would come down and speak to him, so God does it. And finally, he realizes he has to submit and repent. And he does, and God honors him in front of all of his friends, and then blesses him with all his money. Many others are in the prophets. Now, let's wrap up real fast. There are three essentials here. First essential, and if you need to go, that's okay. We're right at 12. What is he saying? I think the first thing he's saying is, listen. What is God doing in all these wonderful conversations, very specifically revealed for us? We find the beauty, the wisdom, and the loving intention from God who wants to direct us in his will. The second essential is this. How does this lead me to do God's will? What is God doing? Where am I needing to understand what God does? As the passage is there, understand what the will of God is. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Hebrews, now the God of peace, equip you with everything to do his will. Okay? So he is guiding us to understand his plan for us now. See, life is something that doesn't just unfold randomly to us. Everything is under God's control. Everything. All right? And therefore, Lord, how do I please you in this circumstance? Okay. Lastly, the third essential is to ask what causes it to work best. And that is, Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done. In other words, of words abide in me involve time. And what God has said, and what he's been teaching us, what he has written to us. Abide is a continual thing. But as the more I abide in the words of God, I begin to think more like God. Okay? That's the power of Scripture, because all Scripture is inspired, which means the Holy Spirit used to teach us. So the more I'm in the Scripture, just on a regular basis, the more I begin to think like God wants me to think, and to act like he wants me to think. So a couple of last statements. Great conversation with God in best when we learn to leave the world of worry and enter the world of wonder. That amazing. See, the Bible characters don't really show us how to pray. What they do is show us how they did pray in the midst of the circumstances they found. Sometimes they had to pray in the midst of shame. Sometimes in the midst of fear. Sometimes in the midst of joy. Sometimes in the midst of romance. Sometimes in the midst of exhaustion. And we see how they prayed. And sometimes they didn't pray well. And sometimes they did. But we learn. So learn to listen. Respond honestly. I'm not sure I like this, Lord. That's okay. Just keep trusting. Trust him with what you don't understand. And then act as he guides you to be holy and blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of what it means to walk with you. Thank you that you are at work in us to work your will according to your pleasure. Help us to rest and relax in that, and to be faithful in the midst of it when it takes time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
That was wonderful.
Wow.